time for you there.
Because the kids are going on their spring vacation.
Oh, yeah, spring break for the school kids. I know your sister could use the help for sure. All right, church, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand for our final hymn. Open up to page 260. Speaking of that friend, Jesus Christ, that sticketh closer than a brother. Joseph Scriven wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to sing, we'll stand and sing the first and the last of 260 this morning. Piano sounds good. Yeah. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs cover. What a privilege to carry.
Singing this morning. Praise the Lord for that solace we have in Jesus Christ. And what a, I love that last stanza. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Yes, indeed. Oh, what a great God we serve. Well, beloved, at this time, let's grab our Bibles. And the only announcement we have this morning is that tonight, we will be meeting at 6 o'clock, and we'll be celebrating the Lord's table tonight. Always a special service for us. At this time, I'd have you open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. My sister's favorite. And as you know, Romans chapter 6 speaks of the doctrine of identification, the identification of the believer. And folks, today, more than ever it seems, the church is losing its identity in Christ. And we need to be reminded regularly of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because the key to victory in our Christian lives is knowing whose we are and who we are in the Lord Jesus. Look with me here. In Romans chapter number 6, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. I don't know about you, but I love the places in the Bible where we read these two words, but God. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but God. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but God. But God. Whenever you see but God, read before that and see what that but God is there for. And we have one here in Romans chapter 6, a great one. Look with me in Romans 6 at verse 15. Paul has been preaching on the identification of the believer in resurrection with Jesus Christ. You are risen with Christ. You're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Beloved, I want to call your attention to my text in verse 17 today. But God be thanked. And I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, But God Be Thanked. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning. How we thank you this morning. But God be thanked. Lord, we were the servants of sin. But now you've made us servants of righteousness. Oh, it's a miracle. It's a divine transformation that takes place by regeneration through the Spirit of the living God. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that those of us who are saved, born again, and know Jesus Christ, we can thank God that we are no longer servants of sin. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a freedom. Oh, what a liberty we now enjoy as children of the King. Lord, we ask you to bless your word. And show us what meaneth these things in these precious verses, that we may identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and know who we are in Him, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Glory to God. And beloved, we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We have been freed from the power of sin. Bless God, one day we will be eternally freed from the presence of sin. But God be thanked. But God be thanked for all of it. Paul is pointing back in Romans chapter 6 verse 17 to the time when these believers at Rome were servants of sin, like you and I. And upon consideration of their becoming servants of God and righteousness, he breaks out into holy praise in verse 17. But God be thanked. Every one of us who are saved today could stand up and give testimony. But God be thanked. I'm not what I once was. Amen. I'm so glad that he has transformed me into the image of his son. And he's working on me daily. Listen. He breaks out into this holy praise and thanksgiving in verse 17 for their conversion, for their divine transformation, which God brought about, not man. Beloved, I see three particular things that cause this great joy and gratefulness to the Apostle Paul in verse 17. First of all, he considers what they were. Look with me in our text in Romans chapter 6 at verse 17. He first considers what they were. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were, past tense, I like that, the servants of sin. Now, beloved, think with me. Every single one of us who are saved could stand and give testimony of our old life, but it won't edify anyone because it was ugly. Right? We were servants of sin. We were in bondage to the world and the flesh and the devil. Jesus comes along and frees us from that. And he makes us his servants. Listen carefully. You know there are only two types of people in the world today? That's right. There are servants of sin. By the way, that Greek word servant is slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God and his righteousness. Amen? Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul asks a question. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Time out, church. Somebody tell me, who is Paul speaking to in verse 16? Is he talking to unbelievers? No. That's right, Esther. He's talking to God's people, true believers. And he says in verse 16 that ye are his servants to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Did you know that? I want to make a statement. You can sin yourself to death. Yeah, it's true. Some Christians die young. They die before their time. And it's because of sin. Why? God will not allow his children to live like they once lived. Why? Because ye were the servants of sin, but not anymore. Sin is a deadly disease. It's a poisonous, venomous killer. You know that? Sin is serious. Verse 16 says there's two types of servants. Servants of sin and servants of obedience. Servants of righteousness. Look at verse 19. This gets better. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have, there's the problem. The flesh. If the flesh is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, the flesh will do its own thing. And it will serve sin. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul says ye once lived for sin, but now you live for God's glory. An old Christian once saw a herdsman leading a great herd of swine, which were following him quite willingly. When the old man stood amazed at such great skill of the herdsman, the man showed him that the swine actually were following him for the sake of the sweet corn husks, which were strapped to his back. He said, "These dumb swine don't even know that I am leading them to the slaughterhouse for butchering." Then the old Christian said, "Oh, yes, just as the servants of sin follow Satan for the sake of sweet sinful pleasures that he offers, and like the swine, they do not know that he is leading them to their eternal destruction." Wow. Yeah, Paul says that's how sin is. Those who serve sin do not understand that sin is leading them to an eternal destruction. See that? John chapter 8. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming right back. Go over to John chapter 8. I want you to see what Jesus said about it in John chapter 8. Look at verse 32. Oh, I love this passage. This is so good. In John 8, 32, Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth," that's practiseth, "sin, is the what? Servant of sin." Jesus is identifying two types of people here. And the servant, watch it, "the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." 36. "If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want to call your attention to verse 35. Jesus says the servant of what? Verse 34, sin. "The servant of sin abideth not forever." You see that in verse 35? Jesus is making a point to these religious Pharisees that if you serve sin and you don't allow me to set you free, you have a temporal servanthood to that sin. Look at it. Verse 35. "The servant abideth not in the house forever." See that? Servants of sin do not live forever. They live forever somewhere, but not with the Lord Jesus, right? Servants of sin are only serving sin for a time, for a season. And then cometh the judgment. King James II on his deathbed said this to his only son. There is no slavery like sin, and no liberty like God's service. The king had experienced both and knew the difference. Amen. He understood the misery of the fetters of evil habits, like the drunkard that cannot resist the craving for wine, the covetous man who toils night and day after wealth, the adulterer who is bound with chains of indulged lust, the drug addict that must have that fix by shooting heroin into his veins. Paul says, but God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. Not anymore. I am so glad for that were in verse 17. Amen. We were that way, but we're not anymore. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Hold your place again in Romans. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Oh, this is serious business here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking about servanthood. Look with me in verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the what?
The servant.
Servant of the Lord. Like we said at the outset, you're either a servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, or you're a servant of sin. Look at it. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He's saying some people are their own worst enemies. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, why? That they may recover themselves out of the snare, that's a trap, of the devil, who are, present tense, taken captive by him at his will. Paul says there's two types of people. Again, servants of the Lord and servants of Satan. Those who have been taken prisoner by Satan. Now let me make a statement, church. The people who are taken prisoner by the devil, they don't know it. Most of them. Some of them are devil worshippers, we know that. But for the most part, they don't know that they are ensnared in slavery to Satan. You do, though, and I do. And we need to tell them, and we need to instruct them, verse 25, if they come to acknowledging of the truth and get saved, amen? God be thanked, ye were the servants of the devil, but not anymore, glory. There was once a tyrant who ordered one of his subjects to make an iron chain of a certain length. The man brought the work completed, and the tyrant bade him make it longer still. And he continued to add link after link to that chain. Till at length the cruel tyrant ordered his servants to bind the man with his own chain and cast him into the fire. That's what Satan does to people. Link after link after link of sin. Add another sin. Add another sin. And soon, pretty soon that thing is wrapped around that person and is cast into the lake of fire. How sad. How sad when they could have been the servants of righteousness. They could have been the servants of the living God. Now, point number one. Paul considers what they were, servants of sin. But secondly, something else. He considers what they now are. Back with me to our text in Romans chapter 6. He considers, secondly, what they now are. Look at verse number 17. In verse 17, we read, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Wow! Paul said, yes, it's true. Once we serve sin, but now we serve righteousness. We serve the Lord joyfully. Amen? Because of the Spirit of God within, we are compelled to serve righteousness. By the way, it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Jesus Christ is made righteousness. He says you serve righteousness, he's saying you serve Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus is righteousness. Glory to God. We were the servants of sin, but what they now are, servants of righteousness. How is that possible? Pastor, how is it possible that a drunkard, alcoholic, addicted to the bottle could come to a place of soberness and joy and peace and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how. By regeneration. Amen. By the Holy Spirit of God. By the Word of God. Listen, Paul says, yes indeed, we were the servants of sin, but God be thanked. We don't live like the world anymore. We don't walk after the flesh anymore. We don't listen to the devil anymore. We don't yield ourselves to sin anymore. For we have obeyed from the heart, verse 18, and become servants unto righteousness. Look at verse 18. Being then, what's that next word? Made free. Listen to me. Somebody else made you free. You didn't do it. I love that. Because you and I can't take credit for anything that gets done in our Christian lives. You know, these people always say, the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You're a liar. The devil can't make you do anything against your will. But as far as your salvation goes, he made you free. He made you free from sin. And you became the servants of righteousness. Now, Paul says, we have become servants of God. We now hear the declarations of God in His Word. We are now enlightened by God's Holy Spirit to live for Him. We now delight in the law of God and love obeying it. Listen, we obey God not in outward appearance only or by constraint, but willingly, sincerely, truly, from the heart. Verse 18 says, from the heart we obey God. You know, there are many people that go to church. They even carry the Bible. They even get baptized. They put money in the plate. They join the church. But they're not saved. They have an outward form of godliness without the power thereof. Oh, folks, I am so glad that by the Holy Spirit within, we are enabled supernaturally to obey God. Amen? Is there anything the Spirit of God cannot do? No. So, you know, you, whatever it is that God calls you to do, you can do it because of the Spirit of God in you, not because of you. Look at verse 22. Look at this. But now, I love the now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Paul says, ye were the servants of sin, but now, now it's all different. Now it's all new. Now it's wonderful because I'm now God's servant. I'm now God's child. Servants to God, verse 22 says, have fruit. Fruit unto holiness. Amen? That is the fruit of the Spirit, capital S. Theodore Chalmers wrote, the apostle here in Romans 6, looking on his disciples, pronounces them to have become the servants of righteousness by the acid test of their obedience. And he not only affirms this great change to have taken place, but he assigns the cause of it that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Some indeed make a pretense of religion and have a form of yielding, but have no genuine inward change of heart. But God be thanked, says the apostle. This is not the way with you. I look at your fruit and find it to be the fruit of holiness. I find it to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen, I look at your life, Paul says, and I find it to be the life of the servants of God. For real. For real. I'm so glad that we're not alone, church. There's a whole bunch of people that still love Jesus. And they serve Him. Glory to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this verse. Hold your place in Romans. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Powerful, powerful verse. Look at verse number 9. Paul says in verse 9, for they themselves, that's those who spoke of the Thessalonican believers, their faith had spread abroad, the fame of their faith. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, Thessalonians, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says here that the believers at Thessalonica not only became servants of God, but they were waiting for something. Listen carefully. As you serve God, you don't do it blindly and unwillingly and, you know, sadly. You do it joyfully because you know that his Son from heaven is coming back for you one day soon. I'm so glad that as we serve him, we wait for his Son from heaven. Revelation chapter 22, final page of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. I think it must be important what he says here. In Revelation 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of heaven, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the city, of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Those are the nations down below the New Jerusalem, on the new earth. This is the new heaven, which you and I are going to be in. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his what? Servants." His servants shall serve, shall be in it. Look at it. "His servants shall serve him." I am so glad that I'm not just a servant of the Lord today, but I'll be a servant of the Lord Jesus forever, according to verse number 3. "And they shall see his face." It gets better. "And his name shall be in their foreheads." J-E-S-U-S, amen. I am his servant. Look at what's living in my head. Oh, I'm so glad, folks, that we don't just serve him in this life, but we'll serve him forever. What a blessing to know that he is my master. I am his servant. But notice who's going to be in heaven. His servants. His servants. Paul says, back to Romans chapter 6, "Ye became," look at it, verse 18, "ye became his servants." It happened at a point in your life. You may not know the exact hour or the exact day. I do, because it hit me like a ton of brick, man. You never forget that. But listen, Spurgeon said, "By spiritual resurrection, a new life has begun. It's implanted within us. We are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. We become servants to God and his righteousness. As a righteous God has made us die to sin, a new and righteous life has been infused into us by his Spirit. And now, righteousness rules and reigns in us. The text says we are enslaved to righteousness. And so we wish to be." It's not by force. It's what we want from the heart. You know it's true. You always want to please your Father. You always want to put a smile on his face. You always want to do what this book says. I didn't say you do. I said you want to. Amen. We won't be sinless until we get up yonder with a glorified body that cannot sin. But you, your heart, you truly, sincerely desire to serve him and to serve righteousness. It's true, because you're saved. We wish to be like Jesus. "But God be thanked," Paul says, "ye were the servants of sin, but now ye are the servants of righteousness." I see one more thing this morning concerning Paul's three considerations. He considers, thirdly, what made the change. What could have made such a transformation? Think with me. Look with me in our text here at verse 17. What made the difference? What caused the change in these Roman believers to become servants of God? Verse 17 tells us, "But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of," what? "Doctrine, which was delivered you." Now listen very carefully, beloved. In order for you to become a servant of righteousness, listen, you have to obey that form of doctrine once delivered unto the saints. That doctrine is the gospel. The gospel. Did you know that the gospel demands obedience? It does. The gospel demands obedience. I'm not talking about obeying commandments. I'm talking about obeying the gospel. They're different. Let me show you that. The gospel is that form of doctrine which was delivered to these Roman believers. And the gospel is what made the difference in their lives. Go to chapter 1 of Romans. Hold your place again. Romans chapter 1. Look at this. They obeyed a certain form of doctrine. What was that? Look at it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here we find what you have to obey. The gospel. And here we find in verse 16 the mode of obedience. Notice the word believe in verse 16. Ye believed the gospel. When you believe the gospel, you've just obeyed it. What is the obedience that the gospel demands? For you to believe it. And to receive Jesus Christ to what preaches. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And one, when one believes it, he is obeyed it. He is obeyed the command to believe. Anybody get it? They obeyed the command to believe the gospel. And as a result, he is transformed spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn there. Verse 1 through 4, he says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you believe to be saved. You don't believe in Moses. You don't believe in commandments. You don't believe in religion. You believe in what Jesus Christ did to pay for your sins. And you get saved as a result. Now listen carefully. Paul says that form of doctrine, the gospel, is what made the change in these believers at Rome. Beloved, the gospel doctrine, it's a form. I had fun preparing this message. The gospel doctrine is a form, a mold, into which every single true believer is cast. In the gospel, we find the mightiest formative power for shaping our lives and for reforming our evil ways. Jesus Christ is the type, the pattern, the example, the form into which we are poured by the Holy Spirit. The gospel as presented in Scripture gives us three things. First, it gives us the perfect mold, God Himself in His Son. Second, it gives us the perfect motive. If God so loved me, He loved me so much to give His Son, how can I not conform to His image? Three, it gives us the perfect power. God Himself, by His Spirit, indwells me. How can I say no to that power operating through me? I want you to understand this morning, church, that form of doctrine, the gospel, demands obedience. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 6, that is. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have what? Obeyed. Ye have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine, the gospel, which was delivered to you. Every single true believer on planet Earth that's ever lived can say, I have obeyed the gospel because I believed it. I believe. He's not talking about salvation by works. He's talking about just the opposite, salvation by faith. Amen? Oh, this is so good. Go to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13. This is so good. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath what? Who hath what? Believed. I report. That's a quote from Isaiah 53, the cross. And he says, who's believed it? Who's believed it? Whoever believes it is saved. Whoever doesn't is lost forever. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Go to 2 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Romans again. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Make it chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Look at verse 9. Speaking about Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's why we don't seek after signs and miracles and wonders. Devil can give them to you. Counterfeit. And with all deceivableness of what? Oh, unrighteousness. We're servants of righteousness. But somebody is serving unrighteousness. Look at it. 10. In them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Beloved, the reason they perish is because they won't obey the gospel. When the only obedience he's asking is to you to believe it. He's not asking you to spit nickels, do cartwheels, and jump through a hoop. He's simply asking you to believe what he did. Verse 11, and for this cause, because they won't obey the gospel and get saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. That's the Antichrist. They're going to believe he's Jesus Christ. That they all might be damned. Who what? It doesn't say did evil deeds. It doesn't say try to get saved by works. It simply says they believe not. They believe not. That's why they perish. It's not because they do evil. It's not because they drink or do drugs or fornicate. It's because they don't believe. Look at it. Verse number 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. That form of doctrine. The gospel. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. But look at it. I love verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks. But God be thanked. Always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit. And, look at it, belief of the truth. Belief of the... Why are you in church this morning? Because you have believed the truth. You have believed that form of doctrine. You have believed the gospel. And you have been transformed thereby. Now, three ways the gospel changed them, and I'll be done. First, it changed their moral character. And what can be more honorable than to have all our actions and affections corresponding with the Word of God? It changed their moral character. They now cared what God thinks. Amen? They now were concerned to please the Heavenly Father. They now rejected the way of the world. It changed their moral character. This is what the gospel does for everyone who receives it. Second, what did it do for them? It changed the immediate society in which they lived. You know the first thing my buddies, my drinking buddies did when I got saved? October 3rd, 1986, I got saved. They dropped me like a hot potato. They didn't want to know. I call them, hey guys, you want to come to church? Oh, sorry, Oliver, busy, click. They didn't want to know me, praise God. I say amen to that. Why? New society. New crowd. New friends. God's people. Amen? It is real important who you hang with. You've got to be careful selecting your friends. It changed their immediate society. How much happier would the world be, beloved, if such a change were more general and widespread? We'd all be praising the Lord, you know, instead of killing each other. Thirdly, what else did it change? It changed their eternal consequences. Listen, they who die as slaves to sin must suffer its eternal punishment. But the regenerate are not only children of God today, but eternal heirs of his kingdom. And surely all of eternity will not suffice to express these four words of the Apostle Paul enough. But God be thanked! But God be thanked. I tell you, I had so much fun preparing this message. But God be thanked! I'm not what I once was. I haven't arrived by any means, but I'm on my way. There's such a joy and peace in knowing him and loving him and living for him. You know why so many Christians are down in the dumps today?
Oh, no, it's me.
You see them coming, oh boy, here it comes.
A pastor, you know what happened to me yesterday? Blah, blah, blah.
Cheer up! You're on your way to heaven, man. Get some joy in your life. You're saved. I know my pastor in New York, I was going to Bible college, and Pastor Kopacheski always used to say, if you're saved, your biggest problem in life is already solved. You're on your way to heaven. Cheer up. It's not that bad. But God be thanked. We were the servants of sin, but are now the servants of righteousness. Let me give you this in closing and I'll be done. From Christian Victory magazine, an article entitled, "The Horse Obeyed." A minister had a horse that he had raised from a colt, but decided reluctantly one day that it was time to sell him. In explaining how to handle the horse to the new owner, the pastor informed him that the horse would not respond to the usual giddy up for starting and whoa for stopping. Instead, he had trained him to go when he said hallelujah, that meant go, and to stop when he said amen, that meant stop. So the new owner started home on the horse, all excited. He came to the edge of a great cliff. Just in time, he remembered to say amen. And so the horse stopped just in time at the edge of the cliff. Then in his relief and gratitude, he cried, hallelujah. Folks, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now ye are servants of righteousness. Ye now have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Ye now are the children of the living God. Father in heaven, but God be thanked for every one of these precious ones in church today that you have made the change in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And I love those four words by the blessed Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But God be thanked. Lord, you're the only one. You're the only one we can thank because we had nothing to do with it except believing. Lord, we praise you this morning that we are no longer servants of sin and that being servants of righteousness, being servants of obedience, giving you our will, yielding to your Holy Spirit brings the most magnificent peace and joy and security that a human soul can experience this side of glory. Oh Lord, your people have lost their identity in Christ Jesus. I love what it says there. Being then made free from sin. That is a literal statement. We are literally free from the penalty of sin. They're gone. They're washed in the blood. I bear them no more as far as east is from the west, which is an eternal distance. Lord, thank you. We're free from sin. That means we're free to serve you. We're free to please you. We're free to live for your honor and glory. And that by the power of your Spirit within. We love you and we thank you. But God be thanked in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, folks. Let's grab our hymnals this morning. I think we need to sing to the Lord. And maybe you just want to thank him this morning. For all that he's doing in your life. And for how far he's brought you. Amen. Let's open up to 67. We'll stand and sing first, second, and fourth of hymn 67 in closing. Altar is open if you need it. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Savior sing, thy strength in pain is small. Child of weakness, what sin bring? Find in me thine all in all. Jesus, plead it all to him I will. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Thank you, Lord. Listen.
now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you, Lord. Glory. On the fourth.
And when before the throne,
oh yeah,
I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips just to repeat.
Him for it. Great singing. So glad to see you all this morning. Don't forget tonight, if you can join us, the Lord's table at 6 o'clock. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table. And but God be thanked. Keep that in your heart this week. Brother Mark, would you stand and dismiss us in prayer? Praise the Lord.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us together this morning in the gospel and all the wonderful things you want this morning. Thanks for a pastor that knows, is so gifted with even preaches. And thank you for helping us back here tonight. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks.
Oh, praise the Lord.